Oh.
Yep.
Okay. Today is May the 25th, 2017. And we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power, your patience, your provision, for all the things that you give us every single day. We pray that you will help us to concentrate on your word this evening, that not only will we concentrate on it here, but we'll concentrate on it later as well, so that we will be able to stand for righteousness in an exceedingly wicked world, that we will be have immunization from all of the wickedness that seems to be contagious, and so many Christians are infected with it. We pray that you will help us to stay not only moral, but spiritually strong, and that we will take the doctrines that we have and apply them with discernment. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in our second lesson of discernment review, and I'm cutting out a large part. This is only our second lesson, and we are already just about finishing lesson three on the notes that were on the original, and we'll be getting more and more ahead of them as we go. I think what I'm going to do is just start where I left off last time. We're only going to have about 5 points, something like that, and then you're going to see our lesson for tonight. So what I'm showing you here is just the review of what we had before. This was Tuesday night. And we ended on, what do you do when someone you are talking to has a different belief? They don't believe the same way you do on a particular matter, or they might not even be of the same faith, or they might be of the same faith, but they may be in heresy, they may have apostasy. What do you do? Here we have it. I have it in capital letters here. The first thing you want to do is remain calm. And it's easy to say, but it's not always that easy to do, because when someone is face to face with you and they're trying to tell you that what you believe is not right, what they believe is right, and you know that they're wrong, it's easy for your blood pressure to go up. And so all we have to do is remain calm. And by the time we get through the end of these 5 points, you're going to see that the overall gist of what I'm telling you is just stay relaxed. It's not our job to compel anyone to believe the way we do. The Bible doesn't have us do that. We don't compel anyone. Now, we are to try to persuade, but even when we are persuading, we're doing it in a way that is not offensive. So just relax. If they don't come to your way of thinking, if they don't even budge, that's okay. We are to remain calm, but there is some strategies, there's some things in this that will help you penetrate that wall of whether it might be arrogance or whether it's just stubbornness or whatever it is. So the first thing is remain calm. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms the dispute. We should always be the calming factor when there is a dispute, when people aren't seeing eye to eye. We should always be the calming factor. Many times it's just the opposite. A lot of times it's the unbeliever or the person who is in apostasy that's calm, and the Christian who has doctrine thinks, oh, I'm not making any progress, I need to turn up the heat. It's not our job to turn up the heat, that's God's job. All we have to do is give them truth, but we need to do it in a way that doesn't put them on their defensive. The second one is be humble. We don't want to compromise our doctrine in order to maintain a friendship or a relationship. We have the right to express our opinion to anyone at any time. But you have to have discernment to do that. But we have an opinion, and we have the freedom and really the obligation to express it, but we do it with discernment. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. So we have the right to express our opinion, whether someone believes it or accepts it or not. But here's the news flash. They have the same right. They can express their opinion, and if they think that part of religion today is sacrificing goats and drinking their blood, or whatever it is, they have a right to their opinion. And sometimes, because it's offensive to us, we try to act as if, you can't say that. Well, they can, if that's their opinion. But it's our job to, in a lovingly and intelligent way, ask questions to the point to where they say, is that really the best way to do things? The third thing is be open-minded. This is so important. Open-minded, objective, and non-combative. Open-minded. Now, if you're like me, and probably like most Christians, there are some hardcore principles and beliefs in the Bible that we will not surrender or compromise. And that's good. I mean, that's the way it should be. But we should still be open-minded enough to hear someone express what they really believe. Because when they do, they're doing you a favor. It helps you to know what they think and where they're coming from. So when they're trying to say something, even if it's bizarre and stupid, let them say it. Because then you can respond in an intelligent way. But so many times we try, oh, no, that's wrong. You just shut up. Let me tell you what I want to say. And, you know, you can just see the wall go up. So we need to be open-minded at least enough to hear what they say, whether we agree with it or not. And then the next one, of course, is ask questions about what they believe and listen to their answers so that you can understand their position. Listen, giving the gospel or having a discussion when you are talking to someone that doesn't believe the way that you do is not a competition. It's not about who wins and who loses. It's who listens and responds properly, objectively. You lead them with questions. The thing that's so great about questions is when you're asking them a question, they can't say, well, you're just trying to preach to me. How can you do that when all you're doing is asking questions? And what else happens when you ask them questions? They have to think. The ball is in their court. They have to do something with it. But we're prone in several circumstances where we feel like the heat is on. We've been talking to them and they're not agreeing, so we want to get louder. We want to raise our voice. We want to be more dogmatic. We want to give them more facts. And none of that is right. We want to ask them more questions, so that they can see how ridiculous what they're saying is. If we tell them, they're not going to see it. But if we ask them, I'll give you an example. Do you have to have good works to go to heaven? Oh, yes. Everybody knows that. Just a simple question. Well, if we have to be good and we have to do good works and we can earn our way to heaven, why did Christ go to the cross? See, I didn't shout, I didn't do it. Just ask them that. And then when you ask that question, don't say anything. The ball is in their court. Wait for a response. Have you ever tried that? What can anyone say to that question? When they've just made an assertion that you have to be good in order to go to heaven. You have to have good works. You could say how many, but I think you might say, well, if we have to be good to go to heaven, why did Christ have to go to the cross if we can be good enough on our own? I challenge you to ask somebody that one time that they think that you can have work. Because I would be interested on hearing what their response was. What response could they have? Or you might ask them, how good do you have to be? I've done that before. And it starts getting very uncomfortable for them. And they, oh, well, you need to go to church and you can't be too bad. Well, where's the measuring stick? I mean, how do you know when you're good enough? And where do you find that information? You see how much more powerful that is than just telling them, the Bible says you don't have to be good to go to heaven. Well, yes, they do. What do you got? Nothing. The next one is don't tell them they're wrong. If you're trying to eke out the word wrong, just if you have to, just go like that. Because when you say they're wrong, it's insulting to them. Now it's a competition. They're no longer listening to you at all. What they're trying to do is win. And they will, if they in their mind, if they listen to you and agree with what you're saying, they lose and they don't want to lose. So you've lost it. Now it's a competition. Who's going to win because you said you're wrong? They're going to say, no, I'm not wrong. You're wrong. Now what do you have? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And wrong, you're wrong, what does it do? Does it not stir up anger? What does it do to you when somebody says, no, you're wrong? Do you say, oh, I'm so glad you pointed that out to me. Okay, that was review. Now we're starting lesson two. And this is kind of summarizing what I just gave you. The thing to remember is to live and let live. Now, what does that mean? It means that every person has a right to his own opinion, even if it doesn't agree with ours. And it's not our job to compel anyone to come around to our way of thinking. Some Christians think, if I don't give him all the pressure, and I don't just try to compel him to come around, then I'm not doing my job. You can't force anybody to do anything, and you just make it worse. Live and let live. If he wants to worship a totem pole, more power to him. That's his opinion. He's welcome to it. But you might ask a question like, well, how's that been working for you? Do you pray to this totem pole? And which face on that totem pole is the one that got the authority anyway? I guess the one on the bottom, he's the little man on the totem pole. I'm sorry about that. Part of growing up spiritually is to allow people to express opinions that differ from ours. Whenever someone starts expressing something and we know right off it's wrong, what do we have a tendency to do? Some people don't know that's wrong. I just, oh man. I've seen it happen before. And I'm going to go over and take the guy aside. Do you know what you just did? He's not going to listen to another word that you say because you just made it a competition now. He didn't want to be wrong. He wants you to be wrong. He's going to prove it. He's not open anymore. So let them express their opinion, no matter how wretched it is. Again, it's not our job to compel anyone to come around to our way of thinking. Let them express their opinion. Some things are not black and white. And it's not about who's right or who's wrong. Do you hear that? There's a lot of things in this life that are gray, aren't they? Whether they are or not, they have a right to express their opinion. And the issue is not always about who's right and who's wrong. We can be right but still be wrong by turning a conversation into a debate or argument just to prove that we are right. And I don't know, but I highly suspect you've done that. I know I've done that. And we need to be thinking about what's the best way to talk to someone that's not on the same page as we are. Let them express anything that they want to say. We don't ever say that you're wrong. And even when we know they're wrong, sometimes the best thing to do is not push it. Let them be wrong. It might not be the right time. If you've tried to ask them some questions, and you've been around people. I was in a waiting room one time. This guy had gone to Baraka Church, and he found out I was ordained there. And he brings up abortion, and he's trying to ask me, when does human life begin? And this is a crowded waiting room. And so I start explaining things to him. He didn't want to hear what I have to say. He said, oh, no, you're wrong. It's never been that way, blah, 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 blah. And I probably took it a little further than I should have, because I made a comment, and then this guy sitting over, I didn't even know who he was. And he tells me dogmatically something contrary to what I had said. He was a Catholic, and he didn't know squat. And so what, is that the right time for me to go on with that? Because I assessed the situation very quickly. I'm not going to win this conversation. I'm not even going to be listened to. The people that are engaging me are so arrogant and stubborn, they're not even listening to what I said. I made one comment, and, well, I'll tell you what it was. They said, this Catholic out of nowhere, and he was bragging that he was a Catholic, he said, everybody knows that life begins at conception. I said, really? He said, oh, certainly. I said, so you're saying when you have a zygote, which is a one cell, is microscopic, are you saying that that has a soul? Oh, absolutely. How can I talk to someone like that? What are you going to say? How can a one cell think? Anyway, I just assessed the situation. And I said, well, you're entitled to your opinion. And by the way, when you're in that situation, what I found is that the best thing... I did not capitulate. I didn't go on and on because I saw it was a no-win situation. The more that you say, no matter if you're perfectly articulate and you're perfectly right, you're digging a hole, you're getting deeper and deeper, and it's going to make things worse. And when you're in that situation, just tell someone... You're entitled to your opinion. And you know what? They are. And they will respect you. And they won't have their horns out for you because you've offended them because you didn't know when to let it go. And to do that when you know you're right, you know what it takes? Discernment. There you go. The filling of the Holy Spirit and discernment. So that's what I'm talking about, live and let live. So we can be right but still be wrong by turning a conversation into a debate or argument just to prove that he, or in this case, we are right. Now some people try to bully you by insisting that they are right and will not drop it. That's the situation that I'm explaining to you. They're the ones that's pushing it. I didn't want to push it. I didn't even bring it up. And the next thing I know, there's about 12 people in that room. You could hear a pin drop, and everybody was staring at me. And all I was in, sitting there waiting to get my back adjusted. And they were trying to adjust it, but not the way that the chiropractor was. So when that happens, usually the best thing to do is tell them that they're welcome to their opinion and change the subject. If they won't let it go, then don't respond to them. The best thing when someone is just harping and their blood is up and they're not listening to you, they're right and they're not going to even contemplate what you're saying, the best thing to do is just, don't say anything anymore, or else maybe change the subject. If they won't let you change the subject and they continue to hammer, how many does it take to make a debate or an argument? Two. Just don't respond to them. And sometimes the best thing to do, if you can, is just walk away. Let them argue with a wall. That's very good advice, by the way, and it works. That, by the way, I've counseled marriages before, husbands and wives, and either side, whether you're the husband or the wife, if the other one gets out of kilter, when they've lost it, they're no longer objective, and they're emotionally out of maybe not out of control, but close to it, the best thing to do is just say, why don't we talk later, and turn around and walk away. Listen, this is so important, and there's some people who don't get it. There is a time to drop it. You, as a mature Christian, need to be the one for sure that calls that when it's time. You don't let it get out of bounds. And when you discern that that other person is not going anywhere, it's just like talking to a brick or something. Just shut it down. Don't talk. But see, what's hard is when you think you're right, by God, you're going to show them that you're right. And then they'll see the light. They can't see anything but red. They're angry. They're out of sorts. Just, hey, why don't we talk about this another time? You see how you're trying to bring the temperature down? That's incumbent upon us as believers. And unfortunately, it's a lot of times the believers are the ones that are doing the pushing. So if you don't respond to them, then it takes the sting out of it. It will automatically, it's like the temperature goes down. It's like all the tenseness and everything. Or smile. Do something to bring the temperature down and make sure that they know, hey, I don't agree with what you're saying. You don't agree with what I'm saying. But that doesn't mean we have to get angry over it. It doesn't mean that we can't still be friends. It doesn't mean that we're enemies now. But for some people, it won't matter. They are so just outrageously demanding that you understand that they're right, that they will never stop on their own. So we're the one that has to diffuse the situation. Okay, that was the end of our first element, which is, or was, religion. Now we're getting into one. We've gone from the frying pan into the fire now. We went from religion to politics. We're talking about the two things that people say, oh, you don't want to talk about those things. You don't want to talk about those in public. Remember I said, there's a time that you can and a time that you can't. And what do you have to have in order to make sure that when you talk about these subjects, that it's proper? You have to have discernment. But sometimes I can tell you, you'll find out real quick if you bring up religion or politics at the wrong time, you won't have to guess. Or I wonder if this was the right time. You'll know. And you'll be just backing up like a crawfish in a drag race in reverse. You're going to be getting out of there. Okay, politics. It's interesting that religion and politics, quite possibly the two most interesting subjects to talk about, are the two subjects we supposedly should avoid. They say that it's impolite to discuss them in mixed company. The truth is, discernment must be used in bringing up these subjects. But the one reason they are verboten is because they're so interesting, and if people didn't get upset about them, they wouldn't be interested in them, would they? So if they're interesting topics, but as a pastor, I need to quit saying this as an expression. I bet everyone here, I'm not really meaning I'm going to get my money out here and we're going to bet, but let me reword that. I would guess that everyone here has talked to people or tried to talk to people about religion or politics, and real quick you saw that we need to change the subject. Am I not right? And that sometimes it makes it easy when they say, I don't want to talk about that. That's okay, fine. What do you want to talk about? You want to talk about the Texans? On their football team. You see what I'm talking about? Okay, here's the definition of politics. It's a noun used with a singular verb. The number one, the science or art of political government. Two, the practice of or profession of conducting political affairs. But I like this next one best. Politics. Poly means many, and ticks mean blood-sucking parasites. Politics. That was by Larry Hardiman, whoever that is, but good for you, Larry. Y'all know him?
I think he was an actor.
He was? Well, good on him.
Mary Martin's son.
Oh, okay. That played Peter Pan?
I think so.
I saw Mary Martin do Peter Pan when I was in Garden Oaks Elementary School, live. Yeah. Well, we digress here. Okay, the seven social sins. Wealth without work, pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, commerce without morality, science without humanity, worship without sacrifice, and politics without principle. That pretty well describes our society, doesn't it? Here are some more quotes. I had about three times these many quotes, and I just kind of narrowed it down for the review. A nation of sheep will beget a government of wolves. Edward R. Murrow. Y'all remember him? A nation of sheep will beget a government of wolves. Politics, it seems to me, for years, or all too long, has been concerned with right or left instead of right or wrong. Have you ever seen it more true than today? It is a shame. I mean, it is horrible the way that our politicians act. And I'm not talking about right or left, I'm talking about all of them. When you have everybody on one political party completely on this side, and the other ones all completely on the other side, that is loyalty to party when it should be loyalty to the God and loyalty to the Constitution in that order. And then you're going to have D's and R's on both sides. But this is addressing that issue. Politics, for years, all too long, have been concerned with right or left instead of right or wrong. That was Richard Armour. George Washington is the only president who didn't blame the previous administration for his troubles. And that's true. During a campaign, the air is full of speeches and vice versa. Do I need to wait for y'all to get that one? The speeches are full of air also, hot air. Voting for the typical politician means voting for the candidate you dislike the least. It's been that way a long time, hasn't it? Psalm 12 describes what happens when a nation has politicians instead of statesmen. Verse 8 sums it up. This is chapter 12, verse 8. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. I was thinking about that today. Our previous president is over in Berlin explaining to them how wrong it is to hide behind a wall. And I thought about some of the things that he did, and one of the most egregious ones was, of course, it was unconstitutional. 90-something percent of what he did was. But it's when he put out an edict to all the schools across the nation that we need to make room for the transgenders, and that the transgenders, without any surgery, without anything, just if you, the boys could go into the girls' restrooms, into the showers. We are still reeling from that today. Even though our present president rescinded that executive order, it put into motion across the country the school boards. Now it's an issue, front and center, and they're trying to handle it, and there's a lot of these school boards that have imbeciles in it that are actually trying to bring his most egregious and immoral and unconscionable memo or whatever it was to pass. Even though he's no longer there. And so I thought about this. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. And now we have the most vile, the most wicked, strutting about. They are politically correct in saying that we should ignore something as basic, something as fundamental as women, the females go over here and the males go over here. Even to the point to where they say there's no such thing as actual gender. Remember, there are hundreds of, between female here and male here, there's hundreds of types of gender. They're trying to erase gender altogether, and they're strutting about. You know, I saw this right before I came. I saw it on the internet. I am not a Patriots fan. I'm talking about the New England Patriots. If you are, I'm sorry. We'll have to agree to disagree. But I saw something today that made me even less a fan. Because they said that the New England Patriots are formally supporting the gay Super Bowl. They have a gay football league. And they have I don't know if they call it the Super Bowl. And the New England came out with throwing their full support behind this gay football league. And they only get, I guess it's just guys. I don't know. They might have girls in it as well. I don't know. But the LGBT group.
Is that discriminatory?
Do I?
Is that discriminatory?
What, not having girls? Oh, well, that only goes when he says, isn't that discriminatory just to have gays? You only discriminate if you're a Christian or if you're moral. Anything else is free game. But if you're a moral unbeliever or a Christian, then that's when the discrimination comes in. And so they're going to throw their support behind this. And so they just went down another tick, another notch in my estimation. I always root against them. I don't know exactly why. They have a good team. I guess, you know how you like to root for the underdog sometime? And most of the time, they're the ones that are favored. But I just thought that was pertinent according to Psalm 12:8. They're very proud about that. You might even say that they strut about. They're so proud that they are supporting, and I assume when they say supporting, they're talking about financially as well, this the LGBT football league, and I think it's they're going to possibly have LGBT Super Bowl. So that's where we are today. And don't think that we've hit bottom. I used to think that 20 years ago, things were happening. I thought, well, we've reached bottom now. I don't know where the bottom is, but we're not there yet. All right, you see this next heading here? Pulpits and politics. If you want to get more controversial and volatile than just religions and politics, talk about politics and pulpits. And you probably will find that is the case. Pastors are often criticized for being too political when they speak out about political issues, and especially if they censure policies of people involved in government. Shouldn't pastors or anyone else, for that matter, be free to condemn evil wherever it exists? I'm asking you. See, I'm practicing what I'm preaching here. I'm making a point, but I'm not telling you anything. I'm asking you. And I think any reasonable person, I think any person that is fair-minded would say, of course, pastors should be able to condemn evil wherever it exists. I would go further and say, we are required to condemn evil wherever it exists. When do pastors who denounce the corrupt practices of official leaders fall into disrepute? When did that happen? It certainly didn't happen around the 1776 era. Back then, the pastors were educating their congregations on the whole realm of doctrine. And one of the first things that they explained was that the government answers to God. And in this country, the government is supposed to answer to the people as well. More questions coming up here. Why is it okay for pastors to condemn immorality, abuse, and wrongdoing in business, society, entertainment, education, churches, and the media, but not politicians or government? Why would that be? Why would they be exempt? And I'm talking about from the pulpit. People don't get excited when a pastor denunciates entertainment or education or even other churches. Most times they're okay with that. But if you denounce a politician or government, then that's you'd be persona non grata, meaning you would not be very popular. And that's the way it is in a lot of places. But I'm asking the question, why would that be? Have you ever thought about that? Why should that be off limits? What chapter and verse in the Bible prohibits pastors from speaking out about the atrocious and deplorable behavior of evil politicians who stealthily strip away our rights? Why would not pastors have not only the God-given right, but the responsibility to do that? Now, I want you to understand, I'm not referring here to be trying to throw support to one party or another party. I'm not talking about political parties at all. But I know what the Bible has to say about the Christian and about government. And I know, number one, that all of us should know, and that I have taught, and many pastors have not, that believers, indeed, no one is required to submit unconditionally to their government. Never have, and that never will be required by God, nor the Constitution. And you won't find one in 100 pastors that will say that. And yet that is very important. Pastors must be afraid to be politically, must not be afraid to be politically incorrect. However, they must be totally objective in doing so. I think political correctness is choking the life out of this country. Was Jesus politically correct? Was Paul? Was Elijah? Was Moses? Was David? There can be no favoritism towards any particular party or person. They must all be judged according to the same standard, which is, of course, is the Word of God. And one reason that there are so many parishioners out there, so many people in the congregation that don't and cannot do that, and I'm talking about measuring people by the Word of God, because they've been told or they've been led to believe that that's off limits. You don't criticize someone in government because of misunderstanding of Romans 13 to a large extent. People think we have to obey no matter what. Unconditionally, we must submit. And so many people, that certainly was not what they were teaching the Black Regiment, sometimes now called the Black Robe Regiment. They were fireballs. We would not have had, it wasn't a revolution, by the way. What was it? America seceded from Britain. That's what it was. It was seceding. They withdrew. They weren't rebellion. It wasn't a civil war. Even the war of 1860 that occurred in started in 1861 was not a civil war. The South wasn't trying to overthrow the North. Both of them were, they said, we had enough, we don't want any part of this anymore, we are withdrawing. Which they had the biblical right to do and the constitutional right to do, which I'll show you. You probably already know it because I've shown you before. Now, what I've just given you so far, if I would go to a lot of churches and taught what I just said here, there'd be people walking out the door or be booing or doing something. You do it by ignorance. Listen, one reason you can know it's the truth, because it will set you free. All the other will enslave you. Ignorance will enslave you, but the truth will set you free. The Pharisees and Sadducees were not only the religious leaders of their day, they also functioned as politicians in public matters. Rome relied on them to a large extent to expedite civil rule over the Jews. Was Jesus hesitant to confront them? Was he intimidated by people who would say that he was being too political? Open your Bibles to Matthew 23. Now, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which I just said, in public matters, acted as politicians. Matthew 23:23. This is Jesus speaking. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what? My dad used to say the same thing, only he used a different idiom. He said there are people who are penny wise and pound foolish. It's the same thing as straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but the inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. He was calling them thieves there. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, which can be translated wickedness. 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves, and you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up the measure of guilt to your fathers. And he says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? That is what our Lord was calling politicians, religious leaders. And yet today, pastors are so timid. They're afraid to call a spade because their congregation might think they're being too political. And look what Christ did. It takes courage for a pastor to speak out because you don't know how people are going to take it. And many times people will walk out of ignorance. They don't know that not only does the pastor have the right, he has the obligation to teach the full realm of doctrine. And the Bible has a lot to say about government, and the very verses, Romans 13, 1 through 7, that explain best the interaction between a believer and their government is the one that they twist around and say, you can't say anything. They have perverted it, and they are afraid. Well, I'm not afraid. No, I'm afraid, but I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of the Lord if I don't teach it. And if you listen and you watch what the Bible says, then you're going to be free, and you will be just as free as I am to tell somebody whatever you think and not be politically incorrect and think somebody's going to say, oh, well, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to judge. Oh, yeah? Well, you're an idiot. But you don't tell them that. You have a hard time not thinking it. But they're sheep. They haven't done any research on their own. Their pastors hadn't taught them anything. So they think they just do what everybody else does. And for Christians, oh, you know, God ordained government. He sure did. But he didn't ordain hypocrites and those who abuse the delegated power that they have. God never delegated power to abuse anyone. Not husbands, not politicians, no one. Pete, was you saying something?
I said, how would you ask him a question?
Ask who?
Ask a guy you call an idiot, and I'll do it.
Oh, well, I know. Can we rewind that, and I'll take that idiot out? But I mean, that's what some of you were probably thinking that. I mean, yeah. Well, let me refine that. He's coming from a position of ignorance, okay? He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about, but he's very emotional and dogmatic about it. So if that really did happen, I would say, where did you get that idea? Where in the Bible or the Constitution can you validate that? And I'd be glad to sign on. Show me. They cannot. They won't even try. Because they don't know the Bible or the Constitution, but they've got a big mouth.
Better approach.
Yeah. Thank you, Pete. Sometimes I need to be kind of reined in a little. But what I said was true. But I wasn't advocating that you say that. Okay. See if I'll move on here.
Full realm of doctrine tonight.
Yeah. Okay. We don't have much time, but we'll get started into this a little bit. Pastors, politics, and the black-robed regiment. That would be a good thing to ask people about, wouldn't it? If you don't have something to talk about, say, I know something interesting to talk about. Let's talk about pastors, politics, and the Black Robed Regiment. What do you know about that? The British feared no group more than they feared the colonial pastors. They hated them because they taught their congregations the biblical principles of freedom and resistance to tyranny. The principles of freedom and resistance to tyranny. Writing a little less than a century after the Battle of Lexington and Concord, the Reverend William Ware of Cambridge, Maryland, wrote the following, quote, When the struggle at Lexington actually commenced, the people were ready for it, thoroughly acquainted with the reasons on which the duty of resistance was founded, and prepared to discharge the duty at every hazard. No population within the compass of the colonies were better prepared for the events of the 19th of April, 1775, than the people of Lexington. Do you know why they were prepared?
They had their guns ready.
The pastors had taught them the biblical precepts regarding the relationship between believers and their government. And so they had no problem with standing firm when the British and a huge detail of redcoats came down the road to take their weapons, the only thing that stood between them and freedom. They said, no way. They didn't have to think, well, is this,
wow.
No, it's worse. It's just, I probably need to relocate this. This is full of, it's got about 100 paper clips in the bottom. I'll just set it over here for right now. Now, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, the redcoats. It would be too late to try to figure it all out once the redcoats were there. There's no equivocation because they were taught properly. America is perishing because most pastors are not teaching their congregations the biblical perspective of freedom as it relates to personal, civil, and religious life. It's not happening. How are Christians going to learn biblical principles that relate to civil government if their pastors are afraid to address political issues? You tell me. Who's going to teach them? Is it important to know that? Absolutely. Then here's a quote from a Randy Pope. And Randy says, quote, "The clergy of the American colonies preach freedom from tyranny. The Reverend Samuel West preached that it is just as evil to avoid opposing tyranny as it is to disobey righteous leaders." That's worth reading again, isn't it? "It is just as evil to avoid opposing tyranny as it is to disobey righteous leaders." Citing Romans chapter 13, Reverend West pointed out that civil magistrates are ministers of God and therefore draw their authority from God's law. He resounded that when the civil magistrate subverts the authority given by God, it is the duty of lesser magistrates to resist them. And that ain't happening today for the most part. To some degree it is. At least we have a governor that is trying. But he's going through the courts and that's a dead end street. There's no justice in our courts. And that, he doesn't have to go to the courts anyway because he has the Constitution on his side. Every time the federal government tries to dictate something to the state of Texas that the federal government does not have an enumerated power in the Constitution that gives them the authority to do it, he can say, no thank you. Don't go to court. What's the highest law in America? The Constitution. And the Constitution spells it out in Article 10. If the federal government doesn't have the enumerated power to do it, it's null and void. You don't go to court. And if we had a government that said, you can pass all the edicts you want. Remember when we were talking a while ago about when Obama made that transgender, that horrible, disastrous thing that he did? If we had a governor, if we had a lieutenant governor, if we had mayors, if we had a Senate, a Texas Senate and a Texas House that understood how things are supposed to operate, they would laugh. Huh. You're trying to fake that on Texas? Are you kidding me? I'm just going to scroll down here real quick. I was going to save this, but I want you to see this because I got to have it right now. Right here. Y'all see that? That is the order of things. Now I can't find my pointer. What is that? Maybe this is it. Yeah, okay. This is the way it's supposed to be. God is the authority over all. People come next, then the states, then the government. You see, God made the people made the states, and the states made the federal government. That is the order right there. That's the way it should be. This is the way it is. Federal government, states, people, and God. That's the way we're operating. This is the way it is. This is the way it should be. The states are superior to the federal government because the states created the federal government. And the people are superior to the states because the people created the states. And God is superior to the people because God created the people. That's not hard to understand, is it? People go to the Article 6 that says that's where the supremacy clause in the Constitution is. And they say, the supremacy clause says the Constitution of the United States is the highest law of the land. So the federal government can do anything they want to. But I didn't quote it right. That's not what it says. It says the federal government of the the Constitution of the United States and the laws pursuant thereof are the supreme law of the land. So the federal government can do all the laws that they want to, but if they're not pursuant to the Constitution, they're not the law of the land. They're nothing. They're null and void. So at this point, before we end, I'm just out of time, that's why I'm saying that if we had people in office that understood this, we wouldn't be frightened and we wouldn't be going to the courts and all this other stuff. We have a president that as far as the Constitution and the statutes go, have the right over immigration and to say, we're going to put a halt on immigration. He has total authority to do that. And we have these tin hat bozos in these circuit courts, these judges, that should be impeached. If we had a Congress doing their job, that's exactly what they would be doing, is impeaching them, that is shutting down what is constitutionally, statute-wise, morally and godly right, and one little tin pot hat dictator judge says no, and everybody says, oh, well, we have to shut down and just bring in all these people who want to murder Christians. And the people say, oh, well, you know, what can we do? Who's above the federal government and who's above the states here? Well, God is, but what's between them? We are. I'm trying not to get riled. I'm really not riled. It's just that these principles are so phenomenal and they're so powerful and they are so important. I try to teach them with all the zeal that I have because we're talking about our freedom. We're talking about doing what is right. And we have the high honor of knowing the truth, and it sets us free if we will think it and act upon it. And not be afraid to tell others. But it's not politically correct, is it? Political correctness will enslave you, but the truth will set you free. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the God of truth. You are truth. You are powerful. And you have revealed in your word all these things. These matters are not something that are inscrutable. We understand through their scriptures how we are to think and how we are to act. This is not in any way, of course, from your word, advocating defiance or advocating rebellion or revolution at all. We're just talking about why government was created to begin with, and that is to protect our rights, not to solve our problems, not to rob us, but to ensure that the rights that you gave us are inviolable and the government sees to it that they're not violated. So we have much to learn, but we do thank you for not leaving us in the lurch, not revealing to us the great truths that we are to act on. So we pray that you will help us to think about these things, that we will have our thinking lined up with Scripture, and that you will give us the discernment on how to act on it. And we know that you will because we ask you to do it, and it's according to your plan. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
We need a special booklet on this lesson.
What do you say?
We need a special booklet on this lesson to see that all